following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Fathers, let me encourage you with this. Continue to be fathers. Regardless of what age your kids are, continue fathering and fathering well. If you're watching online and you're a dad, keep being a good dad to your families. I would just say this, especially right now, especially in this season, there's so much weight on people these days, and your kids are feeling it. And so make sure that you're being a good dad to them. And maybe you would say, I haven't always been a good dad, but today I'm going to start. Today's a good day to jump in and be a good dad in this season as we are walking through it. I just think about my own kids. They abruptly ended school, didn't go back to see their friends, graduated. One of them graduated eighth grade. All their sports are gone. It's heavy, right, for our kids? So we need to be there for them, fathers. Love your kids. Spend time with them. You don't know all that's going on inside of their little hearts and minds. And even if you have older kids and maybe their jobs have ended, right? And they're suffering financially and they're trying to figure out how I'm going to make it. Be a dad. Like, step into that role now more than ever, because I feel like, man, within the even just the church, there's so many pressures going on. And so we know that you feel that. Be a dad in this season. Step into that role and father well right now. And again, I go back to, even if maybe at this point you feel like, man, I've really messed up, I'll just tell you this. You're not always going to have the answer. Amen, dads? You're not going to always say the right things. If I could just count to you how many times I've said the wrong thing to my daughters. Like, whoa, like, what did I do? Right? Or to Jack, my son. Like, we don't always say it right, but we have to say it. We have to keep that conversation going. I feel like as the church staff, we're learning that. Like, we already knew this, but we're not a perfect church staff. Like, the guys on, we're not all perfect. Right? So there's times when we say things and we think, oh, man, that was the wrong thing. We shouldn't have said that. We should have said something different. But we're learning. I think the thing is like, we're in process. And dads, you know that, right? There's times when you said things and you're like, oh, man, maybe I should have worded that differently, or I should say things differently. Well, I think this is a perfect time for us to talk about this morning, that we are all under these pressures, but we have to move somewhere. We can't just relish in the pressure and be overwhelmed by the pressure. We have to go in a certain direction. In fact, this week as I was thinking about this message, I thought about this. How many of you guys have one of these at home, an Instapot? Oh, this was a game changer for us. Especially as we were life before the virus, we were running like crazy everywhere, sports to this, to church, to this, to school, to get your homework, you know? And so Bethany, my wife, would come home and she would just throw something in the Instapot and it would be ready relatively quickly, right? We'd have that nice piece of meat. Here's why. Inside that Instapot, when you put the liquid in, that steam builds. It has nowhere to go because it's sealed, and the pressure builds and builds and builds, and it gets hot in there, and the pressure is immense. And I thought to myself, that's where we're at right now. Many of us are in that pressure cooker, right? We're the meat inside that pressure cooker, and that pressure is building, it seems like, every week. Pressing, pressure nowhere to go, and it's building. And we're being tenderized. We're that meat in there that's just being beat down by that pressure. And I thought this week as we hit our text in 1 Peter chapter 3, we need to talk about, where do we go when that pressure is mounting? What is our heart attitude? What should the actions that we take be when the pressure all around us in the culture and even in the church at times, when that pressure is building, what is our directive? What are the steps that we need to take? So if you would, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Many of us are living inside that Instapot right now. We're feeling the pressure of the steam and the hot air all around us. In fact, one of the things I've noticed is that we're living in a time when everyone is so willing and ready to shout their opinions, right? And very few people are listening. They're just waiting for their turn to shout their opinions. And it's crazy, the time that we're living in. And I feel like that kind of heart attitude only makes things worse, right? The intensity only builds when we're only shouting and no one is listening. Well, what is a man or a woman of God to do in this season? As we look at 1 Peter, remember this, really early on, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter calls you and I aliens, right? He says, you're aliens, and now not from another planet, right? He says, he actually uses the word pilgrims. You're just here for a little while. Think about how long you will be on the face of this earth. Not very long. When we look at eternity, forever, forever, ever, forever, ever, ever, right? We're only here for a little bit of time. And he says, focus your attention on heaven. You're just a visitor here. And in fact, one of the things that he says is while you're here, win as many people to Christ as you possibly can. And he even uses the word submission. Even if you have to submit to authorities you don't agree with, right? Win them by your good works so that they will honor your Father in heaven. They will see your good deeds and they'll be like, I want to know what this person's got, right? They're different than everyone else I ever bump into. And he says, listen, you're just here for a little while. Win as many people as possible. And a couple weeks ago, we said this, look at the names that he called you. You remember this? Remember the names that God calls you? He calls his church this. I believe he calls you this as well. Here's what he says. You're a living stone. I'm building you into a dwelling place of God, was his idea. You're chosen. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. Listen to this one. God calls you a special possession. How valuable is that for a group of people who are just here for a little while? They're under persecution. The world around them is shaking, heavy pressures. And he says, but know this. God hasn't forgotten about you. God loves you. You're chosen. You're a special possession. You're a proclaimer of praise. You're a people of God. You are a person of God. God looks at you and says, you're one of mine. And he says, you're a receiver of mercy. Peter actually says, you at one point were living a life that did not receive God's mercy. And now, because of who Jesus is and what he's done in your life, you're a receiver of mercy. And he says, put that name tag right there and wear it and remember who you are as a sojourner in this land with the hope of heaven. So when the pressures mount, when you feel that pressure from all around in the life, and I think one of the biggest pressures we're all facing is that normal is no longer normal. Right? And we're trying to figure out each and every day, it hits us with a little bit of a wave of like, I remember when we used to be able to do this, right? When we, you know, for me, like I go to Starbucks I'm crazy. I'll just say it. I'm crazy. I know I am. But I transfer the cup. I take the cup that got from Starbucks. I put it into one of my cups. I know. Don't judge me, right? That's just who I am, right? But I just think, man, I can't wait for that day that I just go back to Starbucks. I just get the normal cup, right? And I don't have to do... I know, I'm weird. My wife tells me I'm weird. I just am. So I accept that. I receive that. But that's who I am. But I just want normal again. Like, what is normal going to be and what is normal going to look like? Because, and those little things, they're just a little extra pressure. I want jobs to be normal again. I want everything to go back, right? And we can't feel that right now. So that causes that weighted pressure. And in those moments, we just remember who we are. I'm only here for a little while. This isn't my forever home. I'm a sojourner. I'm a pilgrim in this. And I remember this. These are who I am, man. I wear that name tag, chosen by God, right? That's precious, chosen by God. I'm a person of God. And then we get to this text that we're going to look at this morning, and we see very clear directives for the church. My objective for you here this morning is that you will walk out with things, tangible things, that you can say, here's what I can do. Here's what I can do in this season of pressure, as we're in the Instapot and pressure continues to build. Here's what I can do. These are the steps that I can take. Look into what he says here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. He says this, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Here it is, if you're a note taker, 6 definitive things that we can walk out this morning with, that we can say, here's what my calling is. Six things that I want you to write down that you will remember. And if you don't write it down, just go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 that we just read, verse 8. And those are the line. Here we go. Number one, he says, listen, one of the things that you and I can do in this season as the church, right? Five of these things are going to be things we do together as the church. We do for each other and with each other. And one of them is what our response should be to the people outside of the church. So the first five, number one, here it is unity. Unity of mind. The first thing that we should fight for is unity amongst the brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now listen, here's the thing that's so interesting. We aren't all going to have the same politics. We aren't all coming back to the church and doing the things we thought we should do, right? There's policies and things that I think the church should be doing. And we have different opinions on what that looks like. We don't have the same backgrounds. We all have different backgrounds. We grew up in different homes. We think we should do this, and they do this. We have diversity. And let me just tell you this. God designed that diversity. It didn't escape him that he would be pulling people. You think about the Jews and the Gentiles. People of different backgrounds together to be unified. He didn't think that everyone was going to agree on everything all the time. So what does he mean by unified? What is the unity that we should fight for? Here's what it is. It's unity in Christ. That just because pressure comes and things get a little crazy, we don't just throw the unity of Christ out the door and start fending for our opinions, right? That we first and foremost, as the body of Christ, go back to what we know. Here's what we know. Unity in Christ. We're to prize him, Christ, above all things. That doesn't change, no matter what season we're in. We prize Christ above all things. We worship him together, corporately. We value the spread of the gospel, that we tell as many people as we possibly can. That doesn't change when the pressure comes. When your opinion differs than my opinion, that doesn't change. We still fight for the gospel together as the body of Christ. We still value that. Here's the other thing we value: the building up of the body of Christ. That you come to this place, you hear the word taught, we worship together, we praise his name together, you walk out, we sharpen each other, we encourage each other, we strengthen each other, we build up the body of Christ. It can be so easy, think about this, in this season when we have all these different opinions about what we should and should not do, for us to devalue the body of Christ, that we break it down instead of building it up. So easy to do that. Can't you just see, don't you think the enemy would just love that? That there's already so much pressure coming on from the outside that when they come to church, I add just a little bit more pressure. I think the answer to that is we fight for unity. We fight for unity. We continue to value Christ. We continue to spread the gospel, and we continue to build each other up even when we disagree on policy or politics or whatever. That's okay, we can. But we still fight for unity of Christ. So he says, first and foremost, walk out today knowing this, that you are unified in Christ. Second thing that he says, what we should do as a church is things are building up, pressure building up all around. Look what he says. The church should be compassionate. The church should be compassionate. Another word there is that you could use is sympathetic. That we should be understanding of each other. That we may not agree, but my heart for you is not going to change. I'm to be compassionate for those people that come in hurt and broken and lost. I should demonstrate compassion towards them. And he's talking about people, brothers and sisters in the Lord. He's saying to the church of the day, who again was spread out under immense persecution, he's saying, when you come together, when you have conversations with each other, know that there is so much pressure out there. But in this place, here, together, there's compassion and there's sympathy and there's understanding. We need to be dealers of compassion. People should be able to walk through those doors and receive that compassion from you and from me as the church. Third thing that he says, as the pressure mounts all around, the church should love each other. Well, no duh, right? That's obvious. But is it? I mean, in the way that we respond to each other and care for each other, he's saying, listen, this is the idea here is Philadelphia. It's phileo. It's brotherly love. That you would have brotherly love for each other. that even though you disagree, you don't go anywhere. You stick together and you demonstrate love towards each other. That even though you may disagree, you stay with each other because you love each other. It's brotherly love or sisterly love, right? That we love each other. We care for each other. The fourth thing that he says, the fourth idea that the church had, number one, unity, right? Number two, compassion. Number three, love. We can practice those things. Number four, the church should be tender-hearted. The idea behind tender-hearted towards each other is that you're willing to walk in someone else's shoes. Listen, this is so important, that you're slow to speak and quick to listen. That you're slow to speak and quick to listen. That you're able to say, listen, I can understand your story better if I hear it. I can understand your position and where you're standing and who you are and why you have these strong feelings and emotions if I listen to your story before I shout, before I start speaking. I need to sit, I need to listen, and I need to understand. That's tender-hearted. And you've been in that place before, right? That guy at work or the classmate that you had at school who you thought, well, they're just a jerks. There's those bunch of jerks. And one day you got stuck with them, right, for a project. Or maybe you got stuck with them at work, and you started to hear their story, and you were like, oh, I get it. I understand. Why? Because you listened, and you spent time with. And that's just true of all things, that your heart will be more unified with someone once you get to know them and their story. That as you gain that, and listen, he's saying this to the church. He's saying, people, you're under pressure. I get it. People are persecuting you. He would write to the first century church. Peter's writing that. When you come together, be tenderhearted towards each other. Be gracious to each other. Listen to each other. Walk in each other's shoes. And then the fifth one, practically speaking, that he says, be humble. The idea here is courteous. He says courteous. Some translations says humble. Let humility reign in the church. That you take your point from Christ, foot washer, right? When we think about Jesus, we think about this image of him kneeling down and washing his disciples' feet as he's about ready to die on the cross. And the response is, no, you shouldn't be doing that. And Jesus says, you must do this if you're going to be one of my disciples. That humility must reign. I think about the time where he goes and he talks to the woman at the well. And she was a woman at the well, and men weren't to approach that situation. And she was a Samaritan. Jews should not approach that situation. But Jesus just walks right in, right? Walks right up to the woman and begins to talk with her and hear her story and who she is. Why? Because he's completely humble. What did the disciples say? Dude, what are you doing? You can't do that. But Jesus, in humility, says, I will break all those cultural norms in order to win this woman to me. She has to know me. Why? Because Jesus is humble. And those that would follow Jesus are humble. And those that call themselves part of the body of Christ, that's us, the church, we must be humble in all circumstances, at all times. In fact, listen to what Paul writes to the Philippian church. Do nothing. How many things? No thing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, instead, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Imagine for a moment if the church would handle themselves like this. In this season that we're walking through. Imagine if you and I, instead of responding back out of opinions and frustration or whatever, we just said, you know what, the person I'm about ready to interact with online, or the person I'm interacting with over the counter, or the person who's coming against me because they have a different view than I have, what if I just said, this person's more valuable than me? I'm going to treat this person as if they were more valuable than me. Well, where are you getting that from, Jeff? Right here, right? Philippians 2, from Jesus, the one that we follow and we honor and we love and we worship and we say we're part of his church, part of his body, then the church should look like this. Now, we're not going to be perfect at this, right? We're not going to be perfect, but we don't just resign ourselves and say, well, that's too hard. I'm not going to do it. No, we shoot for perfection. We shoot to say, Lord, make me more humble. Even in, maybe especially in, the Instapot, as pressure is building up all around us. These are the five things I think this morning you and I could walk out with, that we would say, listen, this week, I am going to, as best as I can, fight for unity in the church. Meaning, I'm not going to talk bad about the church. I'm not going to talk bad about people in the church, right? I'm going to fight for unity within the church, even if they don't agree politically with me. Even if they have a different opinion about masks. Can I get an amen from that? Can we not divide over masks? We can have different opinions, and who I listen to is different than who you do and who you do. Listen, but we cannot, listen, we cannot divide over masks. This is one of those things where it's like, I want to be honorable for both sides of that story, of whatever story, whoever we listen to, and whatever facts we know that we're right. Because here's the thing. Everybody's right, right? I mean, it's really hard to nail that down. Who is exactly right? Because whoever is, it's confusing. But we cannot divide over that. Let's be unified, right? Let's find a way. Listen, I think this is how we do it. We just said it. Unity, right, within the body. He's saying, do that. Then he says what? What's the next one? Was it? Love, right? Love is one of them for sure. What's the other one? Compassion. Woo! Come on. Let's show compassion to each other. What's the other one? Tender-heartedness. Walking in their shoes. Finding out why they're so strong on that opinion. One way or the other, that I want to walk in their shoes. I want to be tender-hearted. And ultimately, the answer would be, I just want to be humble. I want to value. I want to prefer you. Those are what he says. And listen, there are so many things that are out of our control right now. We don't know what's happening from day to day to day. And in fact, there's times where we just need to like put social media aside just for peace of mind. Can I get an amen for that? Or maybe tonight, you know, I need to know what's going on in the news, but I can't watch the news every night, right? Because it is so much, it's so heavy. Because my heart needs to be revived in the Lord and not in all the things that are going on. But I know that I can control this. And this morning, I know that the five things that I can do are here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Now, some of you might say, but that's just not who I am. Right? Some of you might say, I wasn't raised that way with compassion and tenderheartedness, right? I didn't have that in my home growing up. It doesn't come naturally to me. And I would just say to you, well, welcome to the team. Welcome to the party, right? If you looked at me compared to my wife, Bethany, she is far more compassionate. She's far better at that. But I can't just say, well, that's my wife's gig. That's what she does. She'll show the compassion, right? I don't have to do that. No. Instead, what we say is, Lord, would you, because I'm a follower of you, would you increase the compassion in my life? Lord, where I'm not generally tender-hearted, I don't always want to walk in someone else's shoes or be a good listener, God, I need you to do that in my life. I don't think Peter's writing this and saying, well, let me give you some options, right? There's some things you can choose from. No, he's saying, listen, church, be unified. Church, be compassionate. Church, be tender-hearted. And because you are sinful human beings, just like I am, it will not come naturally for you. What comes natural is I want to get back at you. I want to yell back my opinion, right? I want to, right? That's what comes naturally to most all of us. Instead, the prayer is, God, would you increase these things in my life and in our church? Would you grow us in this season in these areas? It's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's saying, will you do this? Will you love one another? In fact, Jesus says this in John 13:35. Here's what he says. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. Catch that. By this, all will know, those people outside the church, those people inside the church, will know that you are one of mine if what? You have love for one another. Demonstrate that love for one another, especially in this season. Here's why. Look at verse 9. Now, these five were things that we do within the body of Christ, for each other, with each other. This last one is one that when they come against you, here's how you should respond. When the world around you comes against you, here's what he says you should respond with, verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, what? What's that word? Blessing. Woo! That's hard. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. The church is not in the getting back at business. Should not be in the getting back at business. Or returning anger for anger. Or payback for payback. That's not the body of Christ. We're not trying to get back at them. What does it say we're trying to do? Bless them. And even as I say that, it's so hard, right? That because we have this bent frustration. Oh, but you, but they, but this, but that. You don't understand. And he's saying, listen, I do, right? I'm writing to a bunch of people who are pilgrims, who are aliens in this land, whose hope is eternity in heaven, and know that this is only a temporary time. So you bear up under that because your hope is eternity in heaven, so you can make it. And so as they revile you, or they hate you, or they call you evil, you return blessing upon them. Why? So that you may even just win some to eternity with your Father in heaven, with you and your Father in heaven. In fact, listen to what Jesus says. Matthew 5:43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. That was a common phrase. And we would think, well, of course, that seems like what you're supposed to do. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What? That you may be children of your Father in heaven. Jesus is laying out what children of the Father in heaven look like. And one of those things is when they come against you, when they revile you, you bless them. You pray for them. You look different than what the world looks like, which is the principle. Love those people who are like you. Love those people who you like. And then hate everyone else, right? Jesus is saying, no, I'm flipping that script, right? Of course you're going to love the people who love you, but instead, pray for, bless those who hate you. Listen to the way that Paul writes it in 1 Corinthians. We work hard with our hands to share the gospel. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, when they speak evil about us, they lie about us. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up into this moment. Paul says, right into this moment that I'm writing this. This is who we are. Why? Because our objective is to win people into the kingdom of God, into eternity. And even when the pressure is applied from the outside, we know with confidence who we are in Christ, chosen, royal priesthood, holy nation. That's who we are. So we can endure it. And we want to win people into the kingdom by our actions. Look at verse 9, the second part of 9. Here's where we're going to close. Here's what he says. Knowing that you were called to this. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Listen, Peter, writing to that first century church who's dispersed all about, people are persecuting them for their faith, and he says, listen, he says, knowing that you were called to this. That church, as they're getting this letter, are reading this, and they're thinking, we were called to this? Yeah. God didn't make a mistake. He didn't, and I would say even today in this era that we're living in, this time of pressure, God didn't say, oh, shoot, that virus was supposed to happen 20 years before, right? He didn't say, oh, man, I made a mistake. That was supposed to happen 20 years later. No, what he would say is, listen, I knew when it was going to happen. I knew the people that were going to be a part of Refuge at this time. It didn't escape me. You were called to this. You were called to this. Each one of you was called to this moment in this time, in this season of history, with all the pressure that is going on around us. You were called to this. The other thing you were called to and I was called to is to respond the way that we just read this morning, in humility, with tenderheartedness, with love, with compassion, unified in the church together. We were called to that. We were called to this season, and we were called to respond accordingly. The same way Peter would have said to that first century church. And he says, look at, he continues to go. He says, that you may inherit a blessing. What is the blessing for those that walk through this season together? What is that blessing? Well, I have it up here for you. 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Again, I see that and I think that is so contrary to the way that we feel when a classmate or a student at our school tells us, oh, you're one of them, right? You're a Christian. You're narrow-minded. Oh, what a blessing. Thank you, right? Or at work when they get angry because of your faith, or you say something to your family member and they're like, yeah, of course, we don't invite you to family things anymore for that reason, right? You're like, oh, what a blessing. Thank you. So where's the blessing in that? Where's the blessing? Here's the blessing. It says this, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If they are truly persecuting you or reviling you because of your grace and your mercy and your good works and the things that you do and the way that you're loving Jesus humbly, if they revile you for that, then guess what? You're blessed. Then you do take that and you say, well, that's only because of who the Lord is, and the Spirit must dwell in me and with me. And Jesus said it like this, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus said this. Blessed when they come against you for your faith, for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You mean, in other words, when they do that to you, you're headed in the right direction. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Again, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, you're not the only ones going through it. So as you walk through this season and the pressures mount up all around you, then the question is, why do I continue to walk it out? Why love when I feel so unloving or unloved? Why do I show compassion when they don't show compassion? Why am I tender-hearted when they're not tender-hearted? Here's why. God is watching. He cares how you and I respond. Jesus cared. In fact, he says, listen, blessed are you in heaven. Your reward will be in heaven. The Spirit dwells in and with you in these moments. So Peter grounds this all in Scripture. He says, listen, your reward will be in heaven. But listen, Psalm 34, verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. Here's why. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God is watching. God cares about how you and I respond in this season. It's not for him an, oh, no big deal, right? Jeff, respond how you want to people who you disagree with, right? Respond how you want in this season of the church. I don't care. No, he says, listen, blessed are those who are righteous in this time. My ears are listening to you. I'm attentive to you. I'm not just giving you this test, this hard thing that you're walking through, and then leaving the room like it's no big deal. I'm with you in this season. And I believe in this moment, the church can choose to do two things. One is they could choose to divide and argue and fight and bicker over things that are not the gospel. The things that we don't say, listen, that we want to be unified in the gospel. Yes, we can have different opinions, but we could divide over those opinions as well. And it may not be. Or the church could look at it and say, I believe God called us to this season to outreach to our culture and the people around us who are feeling the same pressure with no release. You and I come, we center our lives on the Lord, we have a release with each other. We can demonstrate compassion and tenderheartedness and love towards each other. There's people out there who do not have this. And we could be that light in this moment as how we respond with each other in this place. And I believe, just like when my wife does the meat in the Instapot, that thing gets so tender and delicious, and I just want to eat it, right? It's attractive. The same thing could be true of the church, that as we are in this Instapot and we are being beaten, right? We're being tenderized by the pressure around. We could be attractive to people around us if we demonstrate what we talked about in our passage this morning. That we could be refined by the pressure and come out on the other side ready to say, God, what else would you have us do? Where else would you have us walk? But we got to make the decision. Those five things, we got to live by those five things. Do that this week. Make that part of your list. Am I responding in the way that God would have me? Am I responding with compassion and love, tenderheartedness, humility, and am I being unified as the body? Amen? Let's pray. God, we look to you for this. I don't know. Maybe this general sense is the same sense I get. Is I'm not naturally good at any of those things. I'm naturally good at making sure that Jeff is known and Jeff's voice is heard. And I'm, you know, but Lord, I feel like the Spirit, your Spirit, wants to come and change that in us. And in any way that maybe, Lord, we just not very good at this. Lord, would you strengthen us? Would you remind us who we are in you? And also, Lord, would you give us that picture of Jesus and humility and the way he treated people and loved people, was tenderhearted towards people? May we respond in that same way, especially right now. Give us grace and mercy for our brothers and sisters. May we be unified. May we come out on the other side of all that's going on, stronger in you. May your church come out stronger in you, ready for whatever you would have us do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.